have fun. I think you guys are starting a new story today, a new topic. So have fun with that. Well, how's everybody doing this morning? Oh, happy holiday week. We got Canada Day coming up this week, and that usually means travel for a lot of people. We see that. I know Pastor Robin and Wendy are in Colorado for their granddaughter's wedding, and lots of other people I know that are traveling. But we are here, and so we're going to continue to honor the Lord here in this moment, right? Father, we thank you that as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask for revelation knowledge to be imparted to us, that we have eyes that see and ears that hear, and we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, just take hold with us. Just as Jesus said that you bring things to our remembrance, you show us things to come, you lead us in your paths of peace that glorify the Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are we ready to jump right into it today? Last week, we kicked off our summer series that we're simply calling Simple Summer, where we're going to be taking a look at a bunch of different Bible stories. We're not going to be doing any book studies. We're not going to be doing any topical in-depth teaching. We're just looking at the stories, because it's the stories that will stick with you. And something that Paul said to the Romans, he says, whatever things were written before were written for our what? Our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. And so the stories that were written before are to bring hope to you. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation of good things to come. And so when we read the stories of the Bible, it should inspire hope. And for a lot of people, when they hear this story, it's like, well, that's real nice for them, but what about me? No, it brings hope that God is no respecter of person. God is not one who changes. As he's done for one, he'll do for another, those that believe and trust in him, right? And so when we read these stories, they should stir up hope. And it says that the scriptures are patience and comfort. Now, patience is one of those like dirty words. We don't want to be patient about anything, right? We want everything as quick as possible. I want it now. I want to know it all. I want to have it all. And sometimes you just got to sit back and be patient and go back once again. You know, that's what the writer of Hebrews said, that while you ought to be teachers at this time, you have need once again for someone to feed you with milk. The simple things is what he was referring to. The simple things of the gospel, that it, as Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow. It's the simple things that produce growth. And that's why so many get out of line and twist the difficult things is because they haven't had their hearts established on the simple things. That brings growth. And God never changes. And so last week we kicked it off with, we were looking at an abbreviated version of creation. And the reason why we started there is because creation shows God's intention for mankind. You know, I got corrected a little while ago when the Holy Spirit was talking to me that I kept saying God's original intention for mankind. And I can't say it's his original, it's his only intention, because God doesn't change, right? He's not like man that he changes his mind. So what he established at the beginning is still what he wants for you. And through Christ Jesus, he's brought redemption so that we can stand in that again, right? We did 9 weeks on that before we started this. And so when we see what God's intention was at the beginning, God has not changed his mind about you. And so we saw the first 5 days where God was just, he spoke, he's like, let there be light, let there be land, divide the lands from the water, animals, fish, birds, you know, air, night, day. And it was like, it was very just like quick. And he would just say it and it'd be done. And he said, yeah, that's good. But then on the sixth day, he stopped and he paused. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it says, let us make man in our image. and in our likeness. God was deliberate about what he did on day six when he created mankind. He did not just haphazardly do it. It's in chapter 2, it gave us the details. It says he formed and he fashioned man out of the dust of the earth. And so with everything else, he's just like, light and there was light. Land and there was land. Animals and there was animals. But when it came to mankind, he formed and he fashioned. He was very deliberate and specific about what he was doing. And when he breathed the breath of himself into you, he breathed life, and it said, and man became alive. He breathed a part of himself into mankind, that we are in his likeness and in his image. And with everything else, he's like, good, good, good. Or like, yeah, that'll do. He was just creating habitat for what he really wanted, which was you. And when he finished with you, he said, ah, very good. And so we have to be careful about how we view ourselves. Because when God sees you, he says, ah, very good. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. As he said to Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I know you. I know every part about you. God loves you and he cares deeply for you. And he thinks you're pretty great, right? And so we can't allow ourselves to take on the image that somebody else may. Somebody else may hate you. God doesn't. Somebody else might think that you're not one they want to be around. God doesn't. And we have to take on his view of us, not the world's view of you. Come on, because sometimes we've grown up in homes where there's been nothing but you've been put down and put down and put down. When you step into the family of God, you have a good father who does nothing but lift up, build up, strengthen, because he hasn't changed his mind. He formed, he fashioned, he breathed himself into mankind and said, ah, good, very good. And so that's why creation is important, that we have to frame our mindsets the way God thinks about us. But we know things didn't stop after chapter 1 and chapter 2 of creation. There was something that came in chapter 3 that we started stepping into last week, and then we ran out of time. So we're going to go back to chapter 3 today, and we're going to look at the fall of man. And so Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Let's pause there, because we're going to have to now remind you of when God created you. 1 verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So in this conversation that is about to happen between the serpent and Eve, who is the one in charge? Eve. And we have to keep that in mind, because some people out there, a lot of religious Christians, think the devil's this big, powerful thing. He's not. He's a big old defeated loser. He's been disarmed. He's been defeated. And it said that Jesus made a show of him openly, triumphing over him. And so a lot of people have this big devil concept, and he's not. You are seated in heavenly places far above all principality and power, every might and dominion. And so he is way down there. And even at the when this story takes place, he is not in charge or powerful. Adam and Eve are. God gave them dominion over everything, and including the things that creep. And what do serpents do? They creep. So we need to set that context, because you are in a similar position now in Christ Jesus. He has given authority unto you. Jesus said, his last thing before he went home, went back to heaven, he said, all authority has been given unto me, therefore you go. He was commissioning the church with it. And so we have to understand that we're in a similar position, and so the way things happen here with Eve is the same way he comes and attacks us. That's why we need to know about this, because Paul said you don't want to be ignorant of the devices of the devil or ignorant of how he operates. He hasn't changed. Back to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" Let's put that in more modern language. Did God really say that? Is what the serpent said to her. He's causing her to question what God has said. He's probing to know what her understanding is of what God has said. Right? Because what God said and your understanding of it are not always the same thing. We have lots of Christians who put up with things they were never meant to put up with because they don't have a true understanding of what God said. And so the enemy first is probing, what is your understanding? Have you set your boundaries at where God has set the boundaries, or have you chosen somewhere else to put them? And so this is a little bit of an investigatory question. Has God really said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Finds the first inaccuracy. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. And so he's already found, okay, there's room for negotiation here. She doesn't truly know what he actually said there. It hasn't been relayed properly to her. Because, right, the commandment was to what? Adam, before Eve existed. She happened later in chapter 2. And so it has not been passed on to her in a correct manner. So there's room for manipulation in here. It says, well, you can't eat it, you can't touch it, lest you die. And the serpent now, instead, he does his investigative question, and now here comes his first challenge. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." You won't die. He's now questioning, they're hitting right against it. That's not true. And that's what the enemy still wants today. He wants you, when you hear the word, be like, "I don't know, I don't think that's true. I don't think it's that way." No, his word is truth. In him is truth only. He's not a man that he should lie or change his mind. So if the word of God has said it about you or about him, it is truth. And there's going to be lots of people in your life that are going to be like, that's not how it is. You stick to the word and you put your foot down and say, my boundary is the word of God. You know, when Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, he said, I want you to be able to understand the love of God, that you would know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width. He's saying these are the boundaries of the love of God. And what he was wanting them to do is look up and be like, God's boundaries are a lot further than mine. Because there's people in your life that you have a hard time loving that he doesn't. His boundaries go further. Come on, we all have those people that kind of hit us the wrong way. God's like, yep, I understand what you're saying, but I still love them. I still care for them. I still have good plans for them. I still have things that I'd like to do in their lives. And so he's saying, when Paul was praying that, he's like, open and expand your horizons to the boundaries God has, not the boundaries you have set. And so he directly tries to contradict God and says, you're not going to die. Well, God said they would. Now, we've always interpreted that as a physical death, but it's not. It was spiritual death first. Man was a spirit being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Your body is not you, right? It's the vehicle you drive around in on this earth. And one day when you die, you will leave it and move on. But he directly tries to contradict God and says, you won't die. And at that point, she should have been, shut up, devil. We're done with this conversation. What God said is true, and we're not going any further with it. But she had already allowed that wiggle room. You don't give any space to the devil. And so what he says next is, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Pause. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And then verse 28, he did it. And so what he's doing is now planting the seed in her saying, it's not as you think it is. God's holding something back from you. God wasn't holding anything back. He gave himself. This is my likeness, my image. I've breathed the part of me into you. And so now she begins to think, I'm missing something. Come on, we see all kinds of people like this. Well, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, you know, Paul said, you are complete in Christ Jesus. And so as soon as you start thinking, I'm missing something, you've already missed the step, because God is saying, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what Peter told us. He's given us all things. The Bible says that he who did not spare his only one and only son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so as soon as we start thinking in lack, we are not thinking in God's abundance. Right? And so we're contrary to what God has said. So he says to her, in the day you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened up and you will be like God. Which already was. And the second part says, knowing good and evil. Now, God had never intended to keep that type of information from mankind. But the word knowing here is the Hebrew word for yada, which means knowledge by experience. And any good parent does what God was doing here, right? We don't want our children to experience hardship, experience pain. So we don't put their hand on the hot stove, right? We say, don't touch the stove, it's hot. You don't have to experience the burnt hand, right? I don't need you to know that it's hot because you put your hand on it. I tell you, hey, that's probably not something good you should touch. It's hot. Same way with traffic. Don't run out into traffic. Why? We don't want you getting run over. You don't have to step out there, get flattened by the bus, and then be like, oh, that was something I shouldn't have done, right? And so it's not that God was hiding good and evil. He wanted to reveal that to them as they walked together. Don't do that. That's not going to be good for you. You know, we do that. We shelter our own children that way. And so he's saying God's trying to hold something back. He's got things that he knows that you don't, and he's keeping it from you. And says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she's now bought it hook, line, and sinker, right? She's now looking, huh, if I take that, then I'm going to be smarter than... She wasn't dumb. God didn't make humankind stupid. It takes a lot of work for people to be stupid. Really? You look at how good children are at just learning and absorbing information and figuring things out, and it takes an adult who's gone through a lot of junk and made a lot of poor choices to move away from that, right? You are capable of so much more than you've ever thought. And so she looks at it, it's a tree desirable to make one wise. Well, the chapter before, they were already pretty smart, where God, when he put Adam in the garden, it says he brought the animals to him and said, what do you want to call them, right? God didn't even name them. He said, Adam, what do you want to call that thing? And you're kind of like, why, where did platypus come from? You know, you look at some of these stupid names and everything like that. But he trusted mankind that they were smart enough to do it. When he put them in the garden, he said, hey, here's the seeds. What he was saying was, whatever you want to plant, you'll see more of, right? God trusted mankind with that. And so she's bought into the lie and the manipulation that the enemy has brought to her, that it's a tree desirable to make one wise. But it also said the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, no, duh. It already said in the chapter before that that's what God did. He said in chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that was what? Pleasant to the sight and good for food. And we talked about that a bit last week, where when God does things, religion has really painted a bad picture of God because they think that humility and scarcity is God. When God gave them food, he made it look good and taste good. Come on, he didn't give them like, here's some bland old oatmeal, have fun eating that every day for the rest of your life. When God does things, he does it good. He gives it flavor, he gives it, makes it look good. Look at what he did with our earth. You go and you see the mountains, it's like, wow. You look at the oceans, wow, it just keeps going. You look at the prairies, you see all the things that God did. He could have made them so boring, and he didn't. So why does religion expect us to believe that God wants us to have boring, bland lives? And we say, well, you got to be humility. You got to be humble before God. No, I'm to humble myself under the hand of God, and it says that he will lift me up. Right? And so don't get into false humility that everything needs to be boring and poor. Jesus himself wasn't poor. He had a great house on the shores of Capernaum. Come on, he had a treasurer that followed him around that could steal from the treasury without getting caught. If you have one penny and the treasurer takes it, you know he's stealing, right? Religion makes it out that God is boring and bland, and man, he made all of you, and you look at some people and you're like, God has personality. The Bible says that he who sits on the throne laughs. And that's because I think he sees some of the things we do and he's like, oh my goodness, what were they thinking? But it says, after it was pleasant to the sight and good for food, it says, and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so why so much focus on the knowledge of good and evil tree? When the tree of life was freely available for them. I need you to know that in Christ Jesus, the tree of life is back. And it's Jesus himself who said that I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. We've had enough experience from the tree of good and evil. Now it's time to experience life. And life more abundantly that redemption has brought to us because of what Jesus has done. That word for life means sustain, that which sustains you, brings maintenance to you. And I love the root word for that word that they use here for the tree of life. It's the word hayah, which means to have life, to live, to remain alive, to sustain life, live prosperously, be quickened, be alive, and be restored to life and health. So anything that Eve might have felt she was missing in that moment, she should have just gone to the tree of life and had a good old feast off it. Because it was freely available. And so when the world tries to bring you back to the experience of good and evil, go ahead and say, no thanks, I'm coming over here to life. And John told us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he says that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's exactly what was going on here. She's like, oh, it looks good. Huh, I want that. Huh, I want to be wise. And it was lusting after. We don't have to lust after the things God freely gives. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. And so here we're now confronted with the fact that Adam wasn't somewhere else. He was not far away. So she takes of the fruit, she eats it, and she's like, hey, Adam, it's pretty good. Why don't you have some too? And without questioning, he just goes and he eats. Where Adam's position was, the commandment actually came to him, not to her, right? He was told to tend and to keep the garden. Tend means work it. Keep means guard it. This serpent shouldn't have been in there to begin with, right? He shouldn't have been able to get that far in that conversation with her without Adam stepping in going, no, 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 that's not how it is. We're not putting up with that. Come on, and when we think about it, you said that he's given you dominion or authority. In your position in your life, you need to be the one that puts the foot down. No, we're not going that direction. No, I don't accept that. No, I'm not going to live in poverty and lack. No, I'm not going to live sick. No, I'm not going to live at the bottom of the barrel. Especially when we read a few weeks ago about the blessing of the Lord. It says it makes you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And so authority demands response. It puts the foot down and says, no, this is not how it's going to be. This is how it will be. And authority demands your voice. He gave authority to you. Back to chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let them have dominion. And sometimes when you preach about authority, people are like, oh, you're just trying to put yourself up on God's level. No, he already did that and raised me up to sit together with him. And he said, let them have dominion. Let them have the authority. Let them use it. You are not encroaching on God's territory when you use what he gave you to use and just, man, stand in your place as sons and daughters of God. He said, let them have it. I freely give it to you. But authority that is not exercised has no power. Unless it's used, it has no power. Come on, we often use the example when it comes to authority that you can look at it as like the police. You get the officer who's out there in the middle of the intersection directing traffic, and he puts out his hand and he says, stop. And the car stops. They stop the car and they wait for him to go and tell them which way they can go, right? Does he have the power to stop that car? No, but there is authority behind the badge that we all go, okay, I should stop. Because if we choose not to, it's not just him coming after us, it's the whole force coming after, right? He's radioing in. You know, so when the authority that we've been given is not saying, I'm so tough and I'm so big and I'm so powerful, it's the authority behind what was given, and that's God, who is not short on power in any area. So when you put your foot down and say, no, I'm not going to do that, he stands behind you, backing you up. Because he's the one that gave it to you to use. So, chapter 3, verse 6. She gives it to Adam. He eats. And it says, then the eyes of them were both opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. And they made themselves coverings. Why is that an important notation? Because the chapter before, it tells us that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so when they partook, something changed. It wasn't God, it was them. And in that moment, shame and shortcomings, all those feelings that they were never meant to have to experience, came rushing in. The day before, they were not ashamed. Now, okay, get me some plants and, you know, sewing things together. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And I wanted to go back and revisit this just so we can get this one point very, very clear before we move on with anything else. It's that sin didn't keep God from man, it kept man from God. And you see that religion has got this wrong, and because of the way that they viewed things, the world now thinks they can't come before God. God doesn't want me. God, you know, I've invited so many people to church in the past. It's like, oh, I can't go to church. I'd get struck by lightning if they ever went through. They got the idea that God is mad at them. Here in the garden, God didn't withdraw, man did. God came to the garden, man hid in the garden. He hid from God. And so God calls out and says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" He knew where Adam was, right? It's not, that wasn't the issue. He's like, "What's that? What's Adam's response going to be?" He's like, "Yeah, I heard you, and then I knew I was naked, and so I hid." And he's like, "Well, who told you you were naked? You know, what has changed here?" He was giving mankind the opportunity to come before and say, "Hey, we screwed up." And then he would have made a way to get out. But you know what they did instead? Adam went, "It was the woman. It's her fault." Come on, this is exactly what happened. The blame game begins. "It was that woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit. It's her fault." And then she's like, "I don't want the blame. It was the serpent," you know. And so God's like, "Oh my goodness, people." And he begins to prophesy, and he says, "Well, this is what's going to happen to the woman. This is going to happen to the man. But you, serpent, I'm going to smush your head." He begins to speak Jesus, the solution to what has happened. And so when we see that there's been the fall of man, sin didn't keep God from man. It kept man from God. And God came and did a work that completely changed what happened at the fall. And what God did in Jesus on the cross was so much greater than what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Come on, we need to look at this here for a second. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But the free gift," which was Jesus, "is not like the offense." The offense being referred to is talking about the fall here in the garden. It says, "The free gift and the offense, they are not alike. They can't even be fully compared to each other." It says, "For if by one man's offense many died," there was the progression of that sin nature all throughout until there was Jesus. It says many died because of that one offense. It says much more the grace of God and the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift of grace that was sent in Jesus so far outweighs the fall. It has changed everything. And so we need to change our thinking about it. Man may have fallen, but Jesus brought restoration, redemption. We are back into that place that He had created us to be when we stepped into Jesus. And they can't be compared. You want to see a good way of looking at it? It's like man showed up with offense with a knife. And God went, "You got a knife? Here's a nuke." They're not comparable. And it says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came, though there were many offenses, it resulted in justification." And so condemnation doesn't come from God. When you're feeling condemned, when you're feeling worthless, when you're feeling run down, it didn't come from God. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Those feelings of worthlessness, those are going back to fall thinking. Come on, I step into Jesus, which is no lack, and I have no feelings of lack. It's like going back to that garden where it's like, "Hey, there's no shame here. God's not here to shame you. He's here to build you up." And it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will" what? "Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And so we can go back and keep living that old nature that started in chapter 3 in Genesis at the fall. Or I can receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, which causes me to reign in life. And that's why I said we have to get rid of that humility thinking that religion puts on us. God didn't call you to just get along street. One of His names is El Shaddai. He's the God that's more than enough. And so if we're thinking of God as little, He wants me small. He wants me broke. He wants me sick. He wants to teach me things. We're thinking in that same manipulation that Eve fell for. So, sin didn't keep God from man. It kept man from God. Don't let things that happen in your life keep you from running fully into the arms of God and figuring out what to do next. He's not hiding from you, and he never will. And so let's look what happened right after that. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord." And so Cain's the firstborn that they have, and his name literally means possession. She's like, look what I got now. And in verse 2, it says, "Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel." And now, interesting, Cain must have been like one of those little Hellraiser kids. Because when she got Abel, she called him breath. I kind of like, she was like, whew, this kid's a breath of fresh air compared to the first. And, you know, I can relate with that in my children. Like, you know, it's like, well, Pierce, he's just so easy to get along with and so easy. And then it's like sometimes Bennett and I are like, bang, 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 banging our heads against each other. You know, hanging out with Pierce is a bit of a breath of fresh air after a bad day with Bennett sometimes. You know, so she has a breath like, oh, I got this one, Abel. And it says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And so we have the two sons and the two offerings. And we've gone over this a lot in the past, but just for an abbreviation of this, the reason why God didn't respect Cain's offering is because Cain is a tiller of the ground. He's fruits and vegetable guy, right? He's grains and stuff like that. It says in the process of time, Cain brought an offering. What do we know about fruits and vegetables in the process of time? They don't go so good. You got brown bananas probably on your counter right now. In the process of time, they ain't worth anything. And so Cain basically brings his leftovers and said, hey, God, you can have this garbage that I don't even want. And it says that Abel brought of his first fruits. He brought of the first lambs or goats or whatever it was. He's like, I'll give you my first. That's faith and trust in God, right? Because he didn't know if there was going to be a second, but he's given the first away. He's like, God, you can have my first and my best. There's a complete different mindset between the two offerings. And so God's like, Cain, I don't want your offering. And it said Cain was angry and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said, so pause. This is after the fall, and it's been some time, and yet God is still talking with them. It didn't cause God to withdraw. God is right there in the midst of this moment, and he says, Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, and here's what I wanted to get to, says sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He's saying there's something going on here, Cain, which the enemy wants to use you. He wants to manipulate you, and it's standing at the door. And you can what? You can open that door. But he's saying you should rule over it. Guess what? Same word as we've had before with dominion and authority. This is the exercising of the authority. He's saying things can keep getting worse and going further. But if you choose to say, no, we're not going down that road, guess what? We're not going down that road. And so it's saying it's sitting right there and it wants, its desire is for you. But you can rule over it. Sin has no dominion over you. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not rule over you or have dominion over you because you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Now, what is sin? Sin is not like your murder and your rape and all these things that we often put it into. It just simply means to miss the mark. There's a way we should have went, and we chose to go the different direction. And so for Cain, God's saying, put your foot down and say no, instead of opening the door. So for him, to miss the mark was open the door and continue down the path, instead of saying no. And we are all faced with decisions every day in our life. There's the path that we should go, and then there's the path that sometimes we want to go. And you have the power to say no. We're going to go this way. And we know the story, how it goes. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother, and he killed him. And so, obviously, Cain chose poorly. You know, whenever I think about that, I think about Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You know, they make it to the end where they're searching for the Holy Grail. No, it's the Holy Grail, not the Last Crusade. And they have like a table of all of these different cups, and they have to pick out the cup of Jesus. And the one guy picks out the most beautiful cup with all these jewels, and he drinks from it, and then he like basically liquefies. and the knight that's standing there goes, you chose poorly. And so Cain is standing between these two choices, and he chooses poorly. And he kills his brother. And it completely changes his destiny from that moment on. I want to point out here just a little simple thing. We often get the idea that Cain bashed his brother's head in with a rock. You notice it doesn't say that anywhere. We don't know how he killed it, but I'm not a big fan of reading things into stories that aren't there. Take it for what it says. He killed them. How he did it, we don't need to know. But don't add to the Word of God, right? And so, big takeaway. In whatever you face, sin or missing the mark or taking the wrong route doesn't keep God from you. It keeps you from him. And your choice can always be like, why am I waiting over here when he said, come boldly before the throne of grace, where I obtain help and mercy in my time of need. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this story. But above all, we know that there was the fall of man, but we are much more excited that there was the redemption of man in Christ Jesus. Whatever has happened in the past, you came and you fixed under Jesus. And so, Jesus, we just say thank you for being obedient unto the cross. We thank you for taking all of that shame that Adam and Eve felt in the garden. You took that upon your back. Any shame or lack or shortcomings that we may have felt, you took that on yourself and you took it to the grave. And so we don't have to carry it anymore. We thank you, Lord, we can cast all of our cares upon you because you do the caring for us. And so, Jesus, we receive of your abundance and what you've provided for us. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Now, in just a few moments, the Word Care team is going to be up here at the front. And if you got things going on in your life that you need prayer or someone to talk to about, or you got a testimony you need to share, they would love to come and just pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, whatever is necessary. Don't leave here without having someone get into agreement with you. Come on. There's so much power in agreement. Jesus said that if two or three of you gather, that if you agree as on touching anything on this earth, it shall be done for you by the Father in heaven. So avail yourself of that. If you want to give this morning, you can do so at wordchurch.ca/give, or there's envelopes in the seats, buckets at the back, and whenever I take offering, I'm like, I just pass over this section altogether. Do what you want to do. We believe God. Hey? So, have a great Canada Day week. Have some coffee and celebrate with us. If you got to run.